The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, where we are in the doctrine of Sarah's daughters. Probably pick up around page 4 of our notes. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have two potential rulers over our life. One is God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers. That occurs at the point of saving faith. The second ruler, the one that ruled us from birth, essentially, is our flesh, also known as the sinful trend of Adam, the STA. The flesh is antagonistic to the truth of Bible doctrine. What God's plan is, Paul tells us this clearly in the book of Corinthians. And the flesh does not understand the things of God. People tend to approach God's word based on the principle of the flesh. We call this a natural apparatus for perception. Bible doctrine is distinctly and clearly different in regards to its assimilation. The other potential ruler is God the Holy Spirit. Now, how you get under one ruler, that's the sin nature, is through personal sin in a life. How you gain the rulership of God the Holy Spirit over your life is through what is known as a rebound technique, the mechanics of 1 John 1:9, in a personal prayer confession to God, acknowledging, citing our sins to God. He's faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the mechanics for us to fulfill the commandment to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, then we have the Holy Spirit in rulership over our real life, over our souls, over our life experientially. And it is this fashion that the individual believer can then perceive the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature. We call this GAP, the grace apparatus of perception. The Bible is unique. It is powerful. It is mysterious, obviously. Look at the approaches and concepts in regards to the Bible. It is powerful in the fact that it is the revealed written word of God. God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of the Bible. And therefore, we need God the Holy Spirit in our lives to ascertain and understand clearly the things of the Bible. Churches don't practice this in general. To walk into a local church and even hear this principle is almost foreign today out there in the denominational fundamentalist world. We do not approach the Bible and Christianity in the same fashion. We're here to spend our time this morning to study God's Word, so therefore we want to make sure, as with every Bible class, that we maximize and profit from the study at hand, and that demands that we make sure we are under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. So as is our custom before every Bible class, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it. We thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who is designed to enlighten those who are true seekers of you to the truth of your word, that which explains you, your person, and your plan for mankind. We ask once again this morning that we are enlightened in the same fashion. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as most of us know, you've got two potential viewpoints in this world that one can adhere to and to embrace and accept in regards to their thinking. One is human viewpoint. That is the ideology, philosophy, concepts, the human race in and of itself. The other is divine viewpoint. The divine viewpoint is what God thinks. What God thinks, we have mankind recorded for us in regards to the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, New Testament canons combined. And anything that goes in contradiction to divine viewpoint falls in the classification of human viewpoint. God's Word is perfect. It is a reflection of one of His attributes, which is veracity, His absolute truth. And we have been given the opportunity to understand the truth in regards to all circumstances and situations in life, including our present as well as eternal destiny in regards to life. But that demands that obviously we line ourselves up with the divine viewpoint. Otherwise, you are blind to God's view, and one continues to embrace human viewpoint and fail to truly have the light shined on all things around them in regards to their life. The fact that the Bible carries so much weight is why a local church should be dedicated to the understanding of the Scriptures. The Bible is called the mind of Christ. It's called the mind of Christ for a reason, because it's exactly as Jesus Christ would think. Christ is known as the Word, ho logos, in the Greek. That is because He is the manifestation of the Word of Bible doctrine in this regard. So, divine viewpoint is what the local church is all about. It should be the adjusted local church. And to understand these things so that we don't fall into the trappings of human viewpoint. Because if you don't know what God's plan is for your life, obviously you cannot be expected to fulfill His plan for your life accurately in action with honor versus action without honor. And one of the gross human viewpoints among the plethora of them today that we find in our society is the attitude to be adopted in regards to the female gender of the human race. You see it today, and it has been greatly promoted through the women's liberation movement, and that is that the woman, in regards to the world, has equality in regards to the sexes, and this includes their relationship in regards to the marital situation of husband and wife. Well, if you want to think that way, that's fine. But it behooves each and every one of us to look and see how God thinks about these things and what His viewpoint is. And the doctrine of Sarah's daughter definitely nails and hammers home what God's viewpoint is with respect to the role of the woman in God's plan. I say role rather than place because of the simple derogatory nuance that is placed on this word, as is with much vocabulary today. We each have a role in God's plan to play. We are to figure out what that is. That comes through understanding God's directive will, His will of what He wants us to think, say, and do. And for the believing wife of a husband, his will is for her to emulate an example that is given to us in the Scriptures, specifically from the Old Testament, and that is through Abraham's wife, Sarah. Sarah's daughter, the terminology, is derived primarily from 1 Peter 3 in that passage. However, the example from which it draws from, we find that in the book of Genesis in chapter 18 of what we just went over in regards to our verse-by-verse study in that respect. And Sarah's daughter, essentially, is one that is oriented and acclimated to their husband's authority. God has established the ordinance, the institution of authority. God is big on authority. We know how big on authority he is, as seen through the person of Jesus Christ, who the Son of God, in the incarnation at the first advent, acquiesced completely and totally to the authority of his Father, God the Father. And hence, authority is big. God is the ultimate authority of the universe. This because he indeed is the creator of the universe, as so described and recorded for us, again, in the Bible, specifically the book of Genesis in this respect. And he establishes authority otherwise in regards to the human race. Most people understand authority because the human race can only operate with the existence of authority. Otherwise, you would have a society that would be totally and completely chaos and no peace and presence in regards to safety and things of this nature in regards to our life. And we have civil authorities, as you have kings, presidents, things of this nature, police officers, others. God places all authority. The Bible makes that very clear. He places all authority. And in the familial setting, it is the husband that is to be the authority of the house. The husband and wife then are authorities over their children, not the government, though the government will try to usurp your authority. And in this respect, today's society is completely lambasting and diminishing this very principle in regards to the attitudes that we find in our society with respect to marriage, etc. And the only place in the Bible that the husband and wife is designed to be equal in regards to authority towards one another is in their bedroom sexual activities in this regards, and that is when the bodies of each of the spouses belongs to the other spouse in that situation and in that vein in that regards. But otherwise, the Bible makes it very clear that the husband is the authority over the wife. Sarah was completely and totally oriented to this fact. And this is brought about in her reference to her husband Abraham in the book of Genesis by referring to him as my Lord. And again, it's very ironic that she made this statement and it was within her mind. We would only know because Moses recorded for us under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Moses wrote Genesis as well as the other five books of the Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament. And God, as we know, read her tape, and in that vein of mentioning him in her mind as my Lord, she was doing it while still under doubt in regards to the promise that was related to her by Yahweh, by God, with respect to the promise of their firstborn son, the heir to be, which would be Isaac. And in spite of her temporary doubt and failings, we see a stabilizer in regards to her life that helped protect her, even though she has her own momentary failures in life, that which we refer to as incidental sinning, and that is that she was oriented to the authority of her right man in this vein. It is on the occasion of which Yahweh, the two angels, came to visit Abraham, and Abraham turned around and shot out the orders for the meal to be prepared and told his wife Sarah to go in and bake bread, this in the middle of the day, in a wilderness, desert-type setting, if you will. Probably not like we see it today, but it would be hot no matter what, in a tent, to crank up the oven and bake bread for their unexpected guests. And she does this without any lip, without any smack. She just simply goes in and obeys him in this respect. And Peter tells us that if we, or women, will emulate Sarah, then you have become her children. That's, again, 1 Peter 3:6. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, her daughters, obviously, doing what is right without being frightened with any fear. And the principle and the issue that is pressed upon us is, even though obviously overtly she was obedient, where she really was given the honor is regards to her mental attitude. This was not anything that she was doing simply for any other reasons or agendas in her life, but simply because she truly respected her husband. Abraham was oriented and acclimated to his authority in this vein. And it is the inner person, her heart, that God read her tape, and hence from that we see the accolade that has been placed upon her for all eternity. And an example that is given to mankind, to women in general here, to follow in regards to that which the Scripture continues to tell us is precious in the sight of God in regards to the female gender. All this stuff that we see going on today, nothing new under the sun, by the way. But all the female marches and all this other good stuff, you know, fine. But this goes completely against the grain of the witness of the adjusted believing female in God's plan. All of us are to live a quiet life, just stick to our own knittings. Obviously, if we're called to defend ourselves and things of this nature, we recognize all that. But to be out there screaming at the top of your lungs, oh, that's real feminine, you know, and all the other things that you see in regards to women out there, well, you can chalk it up in regards to living in Satan's world, and the satanic attack is to attack the truth of God's plan at any avenue he can, and obviously he's had great success in regards to our society and other societies of upsetting all aspects in regards to marriage when it comes right down to it, including even what the proper gender should be anymore. So, anyway, in regards to our doctrine, to be a Sarah's daughter is a believing woman who is acclimated and oriented to her husband's authority, and it is real, not some facade or simple coercing in regards to anybody else's part. It comes from her own free will, her own volition, in choosing to acclimate and orient in this respect. As we see, there are other characteristics that are attributed to a woman of this spiritual nature, which is all part of their maturity adjustment, and that is that they indeed have a giant, that's the third time in a row, a gentle and quiet spirit, and they're not brash and all these other things that you see in regards to women trying to exert themselves in regards to men and history and things of this nature. So these things really go against the total grain almost of what is being promoted in our society today. But that doesn't change God's plan. As we state often in the prayers, let every man be a liar, but God's word stands forever. These things are all temporal. Our life is temporal. People's philosophies, all these things will be one day caught up, and it will be exposed and critiqued in regards to the creator of this universe, and that critiquing will be done based on his revelation of his plan, the scriptures, that which we refer to as Bible doctrine. Either you're in line or you're out of line. And all judgments will center and focus on this very reality. So for the female who wants to fulfill God's plan for their life, to glorify God, to be as other verses describe her, the glory of her right man. It is one that obviously plugs into Bible doctrine, understands their position and role in regards to the marriage, and is acclimated and oriented to their husband's authority otherwise in this respect. And you must understand that the female makeup, their STA, the female STA, on one hand wants to be obedient, but when they are, on the other hand, their STA rebels against it. So it is a paradox in a certain sense in regards to living the Christian life, because our flesh is constantly dragging us, trying to entice us to do something opposite in regards to doctrine. And the woman must understand this respect to their role. You're not going to be perfect. No woman would be perfect in this respect, but it is the overall attitude and goal and desire of the woman to do this that is overall evaluated in this respect and evidences where they're at spiritually in regards to God's plan. And as we were dealing with in Roman numeral 7, page 4 of the notes, while Sarah's husband Abraham obviously was positive, and he himself was oriented and acclimated to God's plan, though he wasn't perfect. A woman can fulfill this role even if her husband may not be so adjusted, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. And for one who may be in that situation and condition, we are dealing with this fact that there are certain things that one must keep in mind in application. Otherwise, the SOP, the standard operating procedures for a woman in this condition married to one male who may be negative at any given point in time, and that is to remain being submissive. The command is to submit to your husband in all things as is fitting in the Lord, and we'll deal with in fitting in the Lord. And you're not to try to henpeck him to death to get him to change his mind and coerce him otherwise, as is often a custom of religious female types with husbands who do not line up. You know, to me, that as a male, I can tell you, but I've heard comments from females too, that there's this attitude, seems to be this attitude out there that you as a woman can somehow change your husband or to be husband, boyfriend, or whatever. Yeah. Oh, I'll change it. You're living in a dream world. People only change because they want to change. Change comes from within ourselves, our own choice in life, see. But there's this whole attitude, this whole approach, that somehow if we hold our mouth just right, we can convince someone otherwise in regards to the need to change, etc. Recognize that whoever you're with, if you're looking potentially at a right opposite number to be married as a single individual, that what you're looking at is what you're going to get, generally speaking. It doesn't mean people can't change. I'm not saying that. But this attitude that I will change them. Well, if you found some weak-willed male and can manipulate him easily, well, you might get some success out of it. But if you're looking for an individual who is a male who is determined, self-determined otherwise in his life, understand that that's not the issue. The issue for each and every one of us is let Bible doctrine change us, and that demands that we have an interest and committed to the doctrine in and of itself. If both parties are willing to do that, then no matter what highs and lows one may face in their marriage, there will be a bond and a unity and a love that cannot be unbroken or surpassed. See, doctrine is that which binds. But on the other end of the coin, doctrine is that which divides too. As we say, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two sword in this regard. See. So you don't try to use a verbal approach. What you do is you stick to your knitting, and you make application of Bible doctrine, acclimating to His authority otherwise, and let your actions speak louder than words in this respect to maintain your fidelity, seek to do things to avoid Him stumbling otherwise. Go out and run on your SCA, and your husband's going, "Oh, so that's what they teach you at that church," you know, things of that nature. And your application and approach is not to be based on physical. While, yes, you want to look nice for your write-offs of number, it's just natural, and you should. It's unnatural not to, unless you don't like them anymore. I guess then you don't care. No, but the real beauty is to come from within. You're to have inner beauty, see. It's to come within your soul. And that comes through the resident doctrine in your soul that you learn in Bible class, in application otherwise. And in this approach, maintaining your own fidelity to God's plan, you are to do all these things without fear, recognizing that God is in absolute control of all circumstances and situations in life. You can poo-hoo that principle all you want, but the Bible makes it clear. He's in control, see. Ultimately, we still have freedom of choice. We can choose to do whatever we want. And yes, He does permit things to happen. He permits evil to reside alongside good. But if He's permitting, He's still in control. You know, you give permission, you're in control. So, in that respect, and that recognizes that mankind is designed to play out a volitional role in regards to human history, our will, etc., which, by the way, resides within the invisible aspect of our very being known as our soul. If you want to know the right doctrine in regards to all the things going on out there in life, the Bible will teach you. And clear, sound teaching gets rid of the mud and other aspects, the darkness that has otherwise been implemented in regards to God's plan. The soul is created by God and is put into the human body at the point of birth, not while in the womb. In the womb, the fetus is a human organism. It is a living organism. But it is not a living being. It does not have a soul. Our body cannot live without a soul. The proper biblical definition of death is when the soul is unplugged from the body. Physically, that is seen in regards to doctors seeing brain dead, people being brain dead, things of this nature. See, but the soul is our most precious commodity. That is created by God to be eternal. And within our soul is our will, our volition. It chooses to, in receiving the information from our brain computer in our temporal fleshly body, what it wants to believe, not believe, do or not do, etc., etc. And while our body is temporal and it will undergo physical death and transformation otherwise, our soul lives on for all eternity. Unbeliever and believer alike. Yes, there is life after death. This is not the end of it. Unfortunately, most people live life like there is no tomorrow. See, in that regard. So, you are to recognize that God is in control of the situation. He knows your soul. He's going to protect it. And you are to isolate any sin fear in regards to any tactics otherwise that may seem antagonistic or put pressure on you to capitulate or cater to that which is compromising to the doctrine in your soul otherwise. So the soul, your volition resides in your soul. We call the soul the real you. See, that's where you make your decisions. All right. Subpoint B, now Roman numeral 7. This is where we left off formally. To get us back in the groove of this. as I mentioned, that we are to do, the woman is to submit as is fitting in the Lord. So B, there comes a point at which you must draw the line when it comes to being submissive, where you appeal to a higher authority. See, you acclimate to authority. Yeah, people abuse their authority, but it does not negate the principle in and of itself. And when authority is such so abusive that is seeking to require us to do things that are sinful, evil otherwise, such as involved in genocide, things of this nature, we all have a right to appeal to our higher authority, see. And so it is in regards to all aspects of our life and application. And for the believing wife, obviously, which is the most pressing issue in regards to each and every one of us, is to fulfill God's plan for our life, which demands that we adhere to sound Bible doctrine, His teaching, so that we can grow up spiritually and know what God's plan is to begin with. So one principle among which is, if he, the negative husband, absolutely forbids most pressing responsibility, that which we call NPR, well, that is occasion to say, no, I am not going to compromise doctrine because of your wish. What do we mean by most pressing responsibility? That is your adherence to a sound, adjusted local church teaching the truth of Bible doctrine, so that one can maintain their spiritual momentum and advance regards to their Christian life. Our most pressing responsibility is to be in Bible class, so that we can receive the spiritual nourishment we need to remain spiritually healthy throughout our Christian life. Hebrews 10:25 makes it very clear that being in Bible class, a part of the assembly, is expected by God. It is a royal imperative. As we, the believers there, here the Jerusalem believers in the book of Hebrews, are exhorted not to forsake the assembly of themselves, as is the habit of some. But we are to encourage one another more and more as we see the day draw nearer. So the royal imperative there is in the negative. We are not to forsake the assembly. Second Peter 3:18. That verse delineates what the assembly is designed to do on our behalf in regards to fulfilling God's plan for our life. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, to grow up spiritually. We all start off as spiritual babes, if you will. And then with doctrine and application of it in our life, we start to matriculate spiritually. We start to grow spiritually. We reach a stage of adolescence. And hopefully the goal is to become a well-rounded, mature believer and to hold to the end. There are three primary adjustments that God places upon mankind to fulfill His plan completely and totally. The first, the most important decision that probably anybody can make is the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. That proposition is to exercise a faith apart from works. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. The deliverance, the salvation, is deliverance from eternal condemnation. There is no condemnation in the believer, in him who believes in Christ. See, Romans tells us this. That is the first step in regards to adjusting to God's righteousness, which is expressed through His justice to us in this regard. And if one becomes a believer, then they are given pass in regards to having an eternal relationship with God. But that still leaves the Christian experience to question in regards to fulfillment in regards to our lives. And it also recognizes that even though one is a believer in the eternal state, not all believers will be equal any more than they are in life today. And that brings us about to the other two adjustments. And the first is, as we refer to, the rebound adjustment. That recognizes that as a believer, you're not going to all of a sudden quit feeling like you want to sin. somehow you're going to reach a state of moral perfection in your life experientially. That's the farthest thing from the truth as there is. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. Solomon, he would know. He recognized this. And Ecclesiastes tells us this. We all stumble in many ways. So, in regards to fulfilling God's plan for our life, experientially, we got to recognize when we do sin. And we have to address that sin before God according to divine design. And what he wants us to do there is simply acknowledge that sin or sins. And as we know through 1 John 1:9, he forgives us experientially, and we are in a state of spirituality until, obviously, engage in personal sin again. Rebound is going to be a continuous action and practice of the believer throughout the entirety of their life as long as they are living in the human flesh, essentially. See? And that is all for the purpose of then making the final adjustment, which is the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. You got to be in fellowship to apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine and distort it by the sin nature. And you got to be in fellowship in order to apply it and make it count before God and have true impact in regards to your life. So that's your three primary adjustments. Today, you go into churches, mostly all they talk about, if they even do that anymore, is how to get into heaven. They don't tell you really what's it all about otherwise. See? And for those believers who will make all three adjustments, the Bible makes very clear that their reward in heaven will be beyond any expectation or imagination in this respect. So, NPR, our most pressing responsibility, is being in Bible class. And for a spouse to nix that in regards to the husband here, in regards to the wife, of course it can go both ways. The wife can appeal to a higher authority and disobey that particular order. See? Two, if he orders you to become involved in STA activity, again, STA is a simple trend of Adam. You can thank our corporate parents for the desires and lusts of the flesh. That's why we call it the simple trend of Adam. And genetically, that lust pattern is passed down in regards to human progeny from Adam and Eve. And we're all, if you will, infected by it. It's part of our DNA code. That which accompanies that is the death gene. Why do we die physically? Because we all possess a sin nature. And the sin nature is of such genetic anomaly that it brings about destruction and causes death. Jesus Christ, exception to the rule in his humanity, did not have a sin nature. And he was able to overturn the ultimate consequences of the sin nature through his work on the cross. And that is, we can possess eternal life otherwise in that regards. So, your husband doesn't have the right to tell you to sin. Well, he can tell you to sin, but force you to engage in sin activity. Yeah. Obvious ones. You got to get drunk with me tonight. No, I don't. I'll drink in moderation, thank you. You want to get drunk, that's your business. Sexual promiscuity, such as orgies. You hardly ever hear that word anymore. I guess it's probably because people do it all the time. They have a new name for it. Who knows? Crime. Now, you don't have to go out and rob a bank because your old man wants you to drive the getaway car. You know, things of this nature. common sense. Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You still have your own personal witness that you're responsible for. Now, understand, on the other end of the coin, while you're being submissive to your husband's authority, ultimately, he's not the one who's going to critique you in regards to your eternal disposition. See, that responsibility lies individually upon each and every one of our own shoulders. You can give all your excuses. People can give all the excuses they want to do today. Blame other people for their own failures in regards to their lives spiritually and all these other things. But the reality is they're responsible for their own actions in that vein. And they will answer for it. Well, look at the society that they grew up in. You know, society is to blame. Bull hockey. I know people that come out of very bad, poor, destructive societies and manage to become good citizens in regards to their lives otherwise. So what's their problem? What's so special about that? They chose to get the hell out of Dodge, that's what. See. So we have to make our own decisions. That's based on your own will. Three, obviously, if he threatens your life, call 911. That's what I'd do. Or, you know, defend yourself. We all have a right to defend our own lives. And sometimes you cannot expect the police department to be there when the crime occurs. In fact, 9 times out of 10, I doubt they would be, or even at that high a deal. So we have to defend ourselves. Of course, obviously, defense of ourselves is constantly under attack in regards to our society. That obviously looks at an abusive husband. You don't have to put up with an abusive male who's got to take it out on the female with physical abuse, things of this nature. Browbeating is almost a form of abuse sometimes. And of course, that can go both directions too. As a husband, you don't have to put up with a wife that's always wanting to throw pots and pans at you. That's why I ended up being really quick as a kid, because my parents were that way. Duck, run. Not often, but it was fun to watch on occasion. So, you know, certain things, use common sense. You don't have to put up with that. Do what you need to avoid it in situations like that. Now, God hates divorce, we understand that, but sometimes a separation is necessary, and divorce is the legal power given to an individual in a situation like that. Just because one gets a legal divorce does not necessarily mean that they have to go out and remarry or are free to remarry in God's eyes otherwise, even. But it is legal protection. For otherwise you are to obey him, quote, casting all your cares on the Lord, end quote, even if he is unjust. Men, are men. Men can be jackasses. We understand that. Just as women can be bitches. We understand that. But that's part of growing up spiritually. That's part of feeling undeserved suffering and growing in grace and knowledge. You know, the two ingredients. In regards to life, is living in this condition while we seek to pursue doctrine otherwise. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The humble doesn't mean that one needs to act pious and things of this nature. Is simply orient and acclimate to the authority of God, see, to the authority of Bible doctrine. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, recognizing God has an attribute called omnipotence. He's all-powerful. And eternal destiny, and the destiny of the world otherwise, is within His power as a sovereign creator, that He may exalt you at the proper time. All this drive and ambition that is sought to be inserted in regards to the human race to exalt themselves. You know, you deserve a break today, etc., etc. Why don't you just do God's plan and let God exalt you? I guarantee you, when He exalts you, it will definitely count and it will stay. It won't be just some temporary little trophy or whatever, you know, that deteriorates over time. Casting all your anxiety upon Him. Anxiety is a part of fear, to worry, because He cares for you, see. Because He cares for you. So when situations like that occur, sin fear crops up, as it will do. You recognize it. You rebound it. You concentrate. All right, God's got this under control. He knew from eternity past this is all going to come down the pike. And faith rests, see. Put your trust in God. 1 Corinthians 7:10-16, that particular passage deals with the standard operating procedure if you're married to a negative spouse. We use the terms negative and positive with respect to one's will, one's volition. And it reflects exactly they reflect, the two opposite poles here as it is directed towards God, Bible doctrine, the truth. You're positive, you're attracted towards God. Negative, you're repelled. See. 1 Corinthians 7:10-16. We go through these verses in more detail in the doctrine of divorce and remarriage. But here, in general, but to the married I give instructions. This is Paul speaking. I know he was not a woman hater. No, he was not against people getting married, even though he remained single. He just brought out the doctrine pertinent to either situation. Not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. God takes marriage very seriously. What He takes seriously is this contract of agreement between two parties, of giving their word and coming into union with one another. And divorce breaks that union. See? So the first thing on the table is you do what you can to salvage the situation. Obviously, none of this at the compromise of doctrine. But here, obviously, directed towards the female, the wife, she may be around a husband that is abusive to a certain degree. And hang in there with it. But if it becomes unbearable, that's verse 11, but if she does leave, let her remain unmarried. Or else be reconciled to her husband. That's in parentheses, so that's a side note. The preferred situation is to stay in there with the marriage. If that's not possible, then get your legal protection, whatever you need to do, but remain single and seek to apply reconciliation, if at all possible. Sometimes it takes both parties to agree for peace to be established, see. And not always is that possible. And continue with verse 11, on the other hand, the coin that the husband should not send his wife away. The husband did become so put out, aggravated at their wife that they kick them out of the house, see. Again, for whatever reasons. Constantly nagging or whatever, you know. no telling what that STA will come up with. Verse 12, but to the rest, I say, not the Lord, even though now that it's recorded in Scripture, obviously it has the Lord's backing. This is a reflection of Paul taking doctrine within his own soul, and it's not a direct command, but he's put it together, and it's as good as otherwise. That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and here's the conditions of an unbelieving spouse with a believing spouse, and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. This may be the condition of which, you know, they were married. Then one spouse becomes a believer and gets on Bible doctrine, things of this nature. But the other one has not made that transition in life. And if you find themselves in that condition, that's not grounds to go and break up with your spouse. Just how important God looks at the union. Should not send her husband away. In verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. It's called blessing by association. Set apart to be sanctified simply means to be set apart for a purpose. See. And the purpose there is to be in union with a believing spouse in this situation, providing protection, support, and things, other aspects. And it also should have a good impact otherwise in his life. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, verse 14, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. See, on either side of the coin. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. At least you got one member of the family that can give the kids to the divine viewpoint of life. See. In verse 15, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. Brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. And as I've interpreted that, if the negative spouse separates, fine. The believing spouse should still remain married. It's not. I don't see it as a green light that you're free to go out and remarry. But you are. You're not under any obligation if they want to separate to try to reconcile necessarily in that situation. That separation is fine. Obviously, if they go out and get married or have a sexual affair otherwise, then you are free in that regard. But that's getting into more details that we're not going to take the time for this morning. But God has called us to peace. See, that's the main situation in the household. To reside in harmony or in peace with one another. And as difficult as it may be, it can occur between individuals that have that disposition, even though they may have completely, totally different spiritual dispositions in their life. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will deliver your wife? And doesn't mean that you're going to change them, as I pointed out earlier. But your witness may stimulate positive volition in their own souls as they see, oh, this is what doctrine does compared to the rest of the world. See. All right, Roman numeral 8. This simply deals with the point for positive men married to one of Sarah's potential daughters. The wife has a very pressurized role in the marital relationship. That's something that as husbands, we've got to recognize that. This is not any cakewalk, as we know in regards to our own SCAs, to submit, to be submissive in all things. And we are to recognize God's plan for their life, first and foremost. And we are to be a support to them, an encouragement to them, not a stumbling block or put additional pressure otherwise. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way. She's a different gender. Her emotional makeup is different than yours, etc., etc. She has different responsibilities in the household. as with a weaker vessel. She is a female. Since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Just because you are to submit to your husband doesn't mean that you cannot be exalted to the highest levels for all eternity otherwise. See, that's the thing. We got to figure out what God's plan is for our life and plug in. See, in that respect, just because you are in a submissive role as a servant or a slave, maybe for some believers in time, is not detrimental and does not deplete the glory that they can gain and have for all eternity otherwise. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, that's obviously to encourage the husband. You do this, and God's going to jam your prayer life. If you want to treat your wife as a piece of meat or whatever, then God will jam your prayer life. A, before you demand anything of her under your authority, you must apply the weaker vessel principle. Make sure the demand is reasonable. B, if you are insensitive to her niche, do not accord her the honor she is due. God will not hear your prayers. C, further, if you abuse her, you will come under divine discipline. D, you are to be patient with her spiritual acclimation. We all grow at different rates, different levels, and most often when you got two positive spouses in the household, the male will tend to matriculate sometimes quicker, but not always. Do not demand overnight matriculation. Got to grow up overnight, got to be perfect now. It takes time for all of us. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Have patience. E, be an encouragement and example to her in word and deed. Take our break.